to God in prayer as we pray for different concerns within the church.
Let's pray.
Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your work of grace in our lives. We thank you, Lord, for how you have transformed us, become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you continue to challenge and change us. Help us see others and their need, so we'd be more outward looking and seeking our own selfish desires. Lord, give us servant hearts, that we would be quick to wash one another's feet, that we would seek to serve one another. Lord, let that be true here in this church. Help us not to be about ourselves, but instead that we would consider others and seek to carry one another's burdens. Father, we do pray for your blessing on us. We thank you, Lord, for answered prayers. Many people were traveling. We thank you for answered prayers in regards to this, for bringing Anne, Alyssa back home. We thank you for Robert and Sandra, giving them safe travels back to Ireland. For Josue, as he's traveled back to San Antonio, we too pray you would bless him back home there and give him wisdom in regards to his future, whether to work or to study. And we pray for Ross and Jill traveling down in Texas. For Chris Hedman, flying to Colorado, we pray you bless his time with his family. Lord, we thank you for answered prayers for our young people. We remember Joseph and Sophia, how you brought them back safely this week. And we thank you for how you blessed them at TFY and how they had a great time there studying your word and being with other young people and serving you. And we pray, Lord, that you would continue to bless this work that's been done in their hearts, that they would continue to grow and mature. Father, we thank you for our young people who are down in Florida with Echo. We thank you for Gabriel and Josiah and Isaiah. Lord, do bless them as they have had this time of service. Lord, that their servant hearts would continue to grow and that they would continue to serve you here now back in Bloomington. And so we pray that they'll will have developed gifts and a heart for you. Father, we pray for the team in Northern Ireland at this time. Bless them in their final days. And we do thank you for how you helped them with the sports camp. Many young people came to that and heard the gospel clearly. We thank you for how you helped Rich as he talked about his own battle with cancer. And we thank you. Many people came to hear that talk and were encouraged by that and in Rich's faith in you. Father, we pray you bless Rich as he preaches this evening at Ballyclabber, and that you would bless those who attend that worship service. And we pray for the team as they travel back on Tuesday. We pray that everything would go smoothly, and Lord, you would bring them back safely. Father, we thank you for answered prayers for Joe. We thank you that he's got to the end of his treatment, and we do pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with him. We pray this will have help curtail the cancer, and we do pray for ongoing restoration for him. Lord, we thank you for Ed Jess. He also went through a surgery to remove cancer, and we pray for your success on that. Completely heal him, Lord, and that there will be no consequences of that. And we thank you for your help for Cheryl Harden too, and blessing and strengthening her in her recent kidney infection. Lord, we continue to remember Rachel Gallo and Katie Petra. We pray for these two young women, busy at home with children, and yet both not well at this time. And so we do pray for your ongoing healing on them both. Lord, we remember our elderly members. We remember Donnie Moore and Andy Sparks and the Timmers and Lawrence and Jean Curry. And we do pray for your blessing on each of these folks. Lord, we continue to pray for your comfort to be upon the Salyard family. Lord, that you be with Adie, Sean's wife, and their children, Calvin and Sunday. We do pray for your comfort in the loss of Sean, and we pray that they would know your help day by day. Father, we pray for this incoming week, and we remember Stephanie and Alejandra and their wedding day. We do pray that you would bless this marriage, and that you would be with them, Lord, as you set up this home. That it be a godly home, a home that seeks to honor you, and so we do pray and you have blessed them. Father, we pray and give thanks for the pregnant moms in our church, and we do pray for your blessing on Heather and Laura and Ashleen and Maggie. We do pray you be with all of these women and their unborn children, keep them in good health and strength. And Lord, we remember those who are wanting children and maybe cannot have children, we pray for your provision there, that you would provide children, or those who are coping with the loss of a child, and we do pray for your comfort to be upon them. Father, we pray for different families in our church, and we want to remember the cousins this morning. We thank you for Eric and Rachel, and we thank you for their love for you, for your work of grace in their lives, and we pray you would continue to bless them here. We thank you for Eric and his service as an elder, and Rachel as she supports her husband, and we thank you for their leadership in the church, and we ask you to continue to bless them. We thank you for their love to bring people into their home and to encourage people, and for taking different people under their wing. And so we do pray you continue to bless this ministry of discipleship, encourage them in that. We thank you for their family, for their children who are still at home or are here at Bloomington. We remember Alyssa and Liberty and Elizabeth and Nate and Grace. And we thank you for each of them. And we thank you that Alyssa was able to have this opportunity with Anne to travel. And we thank you for blessing her on that trip and a chance to see your world and see your church. And we thank you for the blessing that was. Be with Liberty on the team. Continue to bless and keep her. And we pray for Elizabeth and Nate and Grace here at home. And we pray you be blessing them in their walk with you, strengthening them in their faith in you. Father, we pray for William and Heather Crum this morning. We thank you for them and for their marriage. Continue to bless them. And we thank you, Lord, for your provision of a child, for little Anna. And we pray you continue to give her grace and strengthen her in these early months. Bless William and Heather as parents. Give them help for each day. And we pray for them in their work. For William, bless him and help him, Lord, especially as he works with work colleagues. And we pray for Heather as she decides when to return to work. We pray, Lord, you give her wisdom in that. Finally, Lord, we pray for Joe Cummings. We thank you for this young man, and we thank you for his faithfulness in worship here. And we do pray for your blessing on his life. Lord, we pray that you'll be helping him in his work, especially in the challenges that presents. And we pray you would bless him there. Lord, we ask that you be with each one of us now as we sit under the preaching of your word. Lord, we pray you would speak to us and that we would be open to hearing what you have to say. And so we pray for your spirit to be at work in each one of us now. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before the preaching of God's word, let's sing Psalm 143b. Psalm 143b, the psalmist here is facing opposition, but he finds his confidence in the Lord. And likewise for you, when you are up against those who seek to bring you down, you are to cry out to the Lord, and you will find your strength in him. And we're going to see that in our passage this morning. David fought Goliath, and he did so in the name of the Lord. So let's stand and sing Psalm 143b.
Oh,
Turn with me again to our passage in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17, found on page 330 of the Pew Bible. We're going to read again. And from this chapter, reading from verse 31 to verse 54. So listen to God's word. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. When it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And so Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." And so David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand. He chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag and a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. And so the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. And so the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the air, the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." And so it was, when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone, and he slung it, and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shaarim, even as far as Gath and Ekron. And then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. Amen. May God bless us the reading of his word. Well, we come to this very familiar story in the Bible of David and Goliath. So well known that even the phrase David and Goliath is used in the media to describe one man's effort of doing the impossible. Even read of it recently in describing the Olympics. There's one headline to describe two badminton players who are competing as a David and Goliath mismatch at the Olympics. The world number 7 ranked badminton player would be playing against a player ranked number 70. But is that really what we are to learn from this account of David and Goliath? That the small guy always has a chance. That simply the bigger they are, the harder they fall. That it's not all about brute strength. Instead, you can outwit the enemy. No, that would be a terrible conclusion. We go up against giants every day, and you will be defeated if you are trusting in your own ingenuity. No, we see something else in this passage, and it's the fact that David trusted God. But it's more than that, for as we've considered, David is a type of Christ. And in David winning the victory, it affected not just himself, but it also affected the Israelites. They too were victorious in him, in David. And likewise with Christ's victory, you and I are victorious. And so I want you to notice that you are in a spiritual war, and so you must fight in the name of God. Do not be afraid, for since Christ was victorious, you also know victory. And so, children, I encourage you to draw a picture of this battle scene of David fighting Goliath. And remember that he doesn't do it with weapons. He does it in the name of the Lord. So firstly, when you look to yourself, you will be afraid. Verses 1 to 11. So in the story, we really see three people. We see David and Saul and Goliath. And last week, we contrasted King Saul with King David. David was a man after God's own heart, evident in his obedience to God, while Saul was, he was disobedient to God. And that showed his heart, that it had been won by the world, not God. Well, let us now contrast Saul with Goliath. They are in battle, and you have a picture of what the battlefield looks like in your bulletin. The Philistines have invaded Israel, and so Saul mobilizes his army to face them in the Valley of Elah. You are to imagine the armies of the Philistines and the armies of the Israelites on either side of this deep valley. But in the Philistine army, they have this warrior named Goliath. And this man was a giant. We read of how he was 9 foot 9 inches. We read of his armor. He had a bronze helmet. He had a coat of arms that weighed 125 pounds. There was bronze armor on his legs. As well as that, he had this man to carry his shield in front of him. There was nothing that was going to penetrate Goliath's protection. And then we read of Goliath's weapons. He had a javelin on his back. He had a spear whose staff was as thick as a weaver's beam. And the spearhead itself weighed 15 pounds. And later we read of Goliath's sword. Goliath is like a tank. He is impressive. He is frightening. He is intimidating. And he comes out and demands that one from Israel would take him on. And we see that, or we read Philip's describing this event. This strategy reflected the commonly held idea that the battle was a contest between the gods of the two nations. And since a single combat could prove a god's supremacy, just as well as a full battle. And we see that in verse 10. Goliath defied the armies of Israel. And the word defy is used 6 times in this passage. Goliath was opposed to Israel and opposed to Israel's God. Now the Philistines had fought the Israelites before, and the Israelites had won. But now the Philistines had the secret weapon. Goliath presented a new challenge to the Israelites. And the result was the Israelites had lost their faith in God. Ellsworth writes, there was much more talk about Goliath than there was about God. And so this was a spiritual battle. In many ways, Goliath, in his scaly armor, his size and weapons, was a supernatural enemy. He's like the devil accusing God's people day and night. We read in verse 16 that he'd been doing this for 40 days. The number 40 is often used in the Bible for testing. The Israelites spent 40 years being tested in the wilderness. interestingly, because they too were afraid of giants in the land. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert facing temptation. Well, Israel here is being tested. They are being challenged by the supernatural giant. Well, who from Israel would take on Goliath? Who would respond to this challenge? Well, it's obvious. It would be the tallest man in Israel. That would be King Saul. The Olympics, as I said, started this week. Men and women are battling it out to see who will be the first. Who will be an Olympic medal winner? There are those who expect to do well. They are the biggest. They are the strongest. They are the fastest in their sport. But then they come to the Olympics and they discover someone who is even bigger, even faster, even stronger than they are. That's why you can't place your trust in yourself and in your ability. For there will always be someone bigger and someone better than you. And certainly Saul learned this the hard way on the battlefield. He would have gone in with confidence, for militarily he was strong. Now up against Goliath, he saw the truth. He was weak. He was nothing against this man. And we read of the consequences in verse 11. Saul and all of Israel were dismayed and greatly afraid. They lacked faith in God to win the battle. And that's not surprising for Saul, because the Spirit of the Lord had already left him. This is disappointing for the people. They had wanted a king to be like all the other nations, a king who would win battles for them, who would lead them. Instead, their king was unwilling to lead and fight. One famous World War II hero was General S. Patton of the Third Army. And he once said, "You young lieutenants have to realize that your platoon is like a piece of spaghetti. You can't push it. You've got to get out in front and pull it." Well, leaders are meant to be out in front, leading their people. Saul should have been leading. Instead, he is afraid. And so his people are left leaderless and also in fear. Well, who do you look to for strength? Often we look for strength from within. We try to muster up our own courage. But in ourselves, we are weak. There's no wonder that we're left afraid. We can't do it. We need someone to strengthen us. We need a leader. And so secondly, notice, humble yourself and see the Lord on your side. Verse 12 to 30. So we read of David entering the account in verse 12. Now, last time we considered David, he had been anointed king. What is surprising about David after our last passage is his humility. David, although the future king of Israel, he is still tending after his father's sheep. He is running errands for his dad, bringing bread and cheese to his brothers in the camp. His brothers still treat him like the youngest brother that he is. There's nothing like family to keep you grounded. David is humble. And he's shocked by what he sees on the battlefield. And it wasn't blood and carnage. It was the very opposite. It was the fact that Goliath could scream and shame the armies of Israel. It's the fact that the Israelites were afraid and weak. Saul even offers a reward, a substantial reward, and yet no one is still willing to take on Goliath. Now, why would they want this reward? This reward would be of no use to them if you're going to be killed. Well, David, on the other hand, saw what was really happening on the battlefield. The Israelites had forgotten that they were fighting in the name of the Lord. This isn't mighty Goliath against weak Israel. No, this is pagan Goliath against the Almighty God, the God of hosts. David had learnt a lot from last week, that while man looks at the outward appearance, the Lord looks at the heart. Goliath, yes, outwardly he is impressive. Inwardly, he is defying God by mocking God's people. David knows it will not bode well for Goliath. We can see that in Psalm 2. Christ the King will break all those who defy him. He will smash them into pieces. And so no wonder David's confidence is in God. He trusted that God was even more powerful than Goliath. He's not afraid. Not because he has strength to take on Goliath, but he finds his strength in God. And David's response garners a reaction from those around him. His ability to speak the truth about what was really happening on the battlefield, it inspires confidence in the Lord among those who are listening. We see that in verse 26. But then we see an opposing reaction. His brother Eliab is not impressed and tells David so. He tries to shut David down. Well, thankfully, David takes no notice. He knows the truth. He will not be silenced. We considered Eric Little with the children. He knew the truth. He knew that he could not run on Sunday. That would be breaking the Lord's day. No one would tell him otherwise. Even the future King of England would not be able to intimidate him. David was the same. He would not be intimidated by his big brother. He saw what was really happening on this battlefield. You will remember something similar happening to Elisha and his servant. Elisha's servant, he saw all the Syrian armies around them. He was greatly afraid. And Elisha prayed, "Let my servant see that there is more with us than there is with them." And when the servant's eyes were opened, he saw that the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire all around Elisha. The servant realized they were the ones who were secure. And often we're like Elisha's servant. We're like the Israelites in the battle here. We are dismayed. We're greatly afraid. Instead, you are to see, just like David did, that God is with us. And so we are on the stronger side. Phillips writes, "These are the opposing powers in the contest between David and Goliath. Raw, worldly, and perhaps demonic strength versus a covenant bond with the living and true God." No wonder Paul could say in Romans 8, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego facing King Nebuchadnezzar. They were not afraid because they saw what was really happening. It was weak Nebuchadnezzar before Almighty God. We read in Daniel 3, "These three men answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up.'" So it's not that they knew that God would release them for sure, but they did know that God is all-powerful and that they were going to do what was right. You're in a spiritual battle every day. You're facing opposition. It'd be so easy to go with the crowd, to not stand up to this world. It's easy to feel overwhelmed and be cowardly. Now remember who your God is. See his power. See his might. And so do what is right. So humble yourself and see God is on your side. Well, thirdly, you are to fight not with weapons, but in the name of the Lord. Verses 31 to 44. So David is brought to Saul. David tells Saul that no man is to lose heart, that he will go and fight Goliath. Straight away, Saul says no. Saul looks at David and sees that David is but a youth. Saul looks on the outside, but does not see the inside. He does not see David's heart. But David informs Saul of how he was a shepherd and how he had taken on lions and bears who had attacked his sheep. He declared that it was the Lord who had delivered him from the lion and the bear, and the Lord would deliver him against Goliath. And so his experience of God taught him not to fear, but to trust God, that God will deliver him. Dale Ralph Davis writes, "Looking back in faith enables him to look forward in faith. What Yahweh has done in the wilderness of Judah, he will do in the valley of Elah." And we see here the importance of spending time alone with God. David, as a shepherd boy, he would have spent much time alone reading and meditating on God's word. At the young age, David knows the Lord. And he wrote psalms that describe his heart's devotion. He knew that God is the Creator from Psalm 19. He knows that God is the Shepherd from Psalm 23. And this is what strengthened him. This gave him a passion for the Lord. He was motivated out of a concern for the Lord's name. He didn't want the reward. Instead, he wanted to stop this pagan Goliath. He was righteously angry at Goliath's defiance of God. In 1805, a 25-year-old Henry Martin left England for India and later moved to Iran in order to share the gospel. Martin was a first-class scholar at Cambridge University. He translated the New Testament into Hindi and Persian so that the Muslims who spoke those languages could hear about Jesus. And Martin's Christian devotion is so intense, his love for Christ so deep, that he could hardly bear the thought of any disgrace being brought against Christ. And we read in Shiraz, a year before his death, the age of 31, someone said in his presence that the crown prince of Persia had killed so many Russian Christians in battle that Christ had taken hold of Muhammad's skirt and begged him to stop. Well, this is how Henry Martin reacted when he heard such a statement. He wrote in his journal, "I was cut to the soul at this blasphemy. I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. It would be hell to me if he were to be always thus dishonored." Likewise, David could not stand the blasphemy that Goliath was shouting. His zeal for God must have impressed Saul, for we read of Saul saying, "The Lord be with you." I always wondered why Saul allowed David to go up to Goliath. Makes no sense. You are afraid of Goliath yourself, and yet you allow David, who you say is nothing but a boy, to go and fight him. Saul must have saw a righteous determination from the Spirit in David that he no longer had. He did take heart, along with all of Israel, as David went up to fight Goliath. Saul even offers David his armor, but it doesn't fit. And David is not trusting in Saul's armor. Instead, he's trusting in God. In Psalm 3, we read that God is his shield. How often do we not rely on God, but instead we rely on the armor that the world provides for us? We think that it will be politics that will rescue us, or we think it will be celebrity endorsement, like pop stars or sportsmen or women who will speak the truth, and so we gain confidence from that. We seek entertainment rather than the truth. We lose confidence in God, and so we replace the gospel with something more palatable. We think we will be more influential as a result. No, that's not relying on God. That is relying on the world, relying on the world's armor. That will offer you no protection. That's what Goliath is doing. We read that in verse 45. David says, "You come with your sword and your spear and your javelin." Well, what weapon does David have? Well, he comes in the name of the Lord. And you and I, we need to remind ourselves of that every day. Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. And that armor is simply preaching the gospel to ourselves. We do that by the means of grace, by prayer, by Bible reading, by attending public worship here. It's not radical. It's not impressive. But that's the weapons that God has given you. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." So remember that God's word is powerful. Romans 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Too often as a church, we lose our confidence in the gospel. We're tempted to try something new. No, you are to go out in the Lord's name. Rely on him, for he is powerful. It's his message that saves. And so in this world that hates the gospel, that insults Christianity, that blasphemes God's name, you are to respond by being bold like David, going out in the Lord's name, declaring to the world this gospel, praying for God to give a harvest. And this fervency that David demonstrated certainly encourages others. And we see this over and over again. Paul was stuck in prison, and yet he described to the Philippians of how others had become confident by his imprisonment to speak boldly God's word without fear. And we hear of Christians being persecuted today. And rather than discourage, it encourages us to stand firm and likewise be bold. And so do not fight with the weapons of this world, but instead go out in the name of the Lord. And then fourthly, Christ is victorious, and so you know victory in him. Verses 48 to 54. So David trusted in the Lord. He approached Goliath, and Goliath comes near to David. And we read of the hatred and of the anger of Goliath. He's so insulted that a boy would come and fight him. And he shows contempt to David by cursing him with his gods. And notice David's response. He makes clear that Goliath is not going up against him, but the Lord of hosts, and that mighty Goliath and all the Philistines would be brought to nothing but be food for the birds and the wild beasts. All would know that God won the battle that day. David uses a sling to fire a stone that hits Goliath on the forehead. And we read of Goliath falling to the ground, literally on his face, dead. That's an interesting phrase, falling on his face. This is what happened to the Philistine god Dagon when the Ark of the Covenant was in the same temple as Dagon. The idol Dagon fell likewise on its face to the ground. Like Dagon, Goliath was being forced to bow down before the Lord. That is reality. Either you bow voluntarily before the Lord, or you'll be forced to bow down. But then it'll be too late. Now, I'd be wrong to see this episode from the life of King David, or David fighting Goliath, as only for us an example to follow. While David is an example, he is much more than an example. Phillips, in his commentary, writes, David's message of salvation was not merely the good news that those who trust in the Lord will be saved. His good news also declares that those who trust in the Lord will be saved by the Anointed One, the Messiah, that God had promised. David tells Goliath that he goes out in the name of the Lord Almighty. And so he's claiming to go in the Lord's name, specially chosen as God's representative. And so ultimately David is pointing us to Christ. Just as David was a representative of his people, Israel, so Jesus was representative of his chosen people. David's victory had consequences for the people of Israel, for they are all victorious over the Philistines. And likewise, Christ was victorious over Satan. And we, his people, we also enjoy that victory. He frees us from Satan's dominion. No longer is sin ruling over us. David was an unlikely hero. He was no warrior. He was a boy. And Jesus, too, was an unlikely hero. Many doubted him. Pontius Pilate even asked incredulously, "Are you the king of the Jews?" David went up to Goliath in the name of the Lord. Jesus came trusting in the Father. We read of him praying to the Father in John 17, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him." David secured the victory in a very unlikely way. 5 stones and a sling. Jesus went to the cross to save his people. We were redeemed, not with silver and gold, but by Christ's precious blood. David's desire is that all the assembly would know the Lord's work. Likewise for Christ, he sends his disciples out to share the good news to all nations. Notice how David finished Goliath off. He used Goliath's own sword against him to cut off his own head. David used his enemy's own sword against him. Jesus would do the same with his enemies of sin and death and Satan. Jesus would use the actions of sinful men who hated him, who arrested him, who ordered him to be crucified, But the result was that he could then offer them forgiveness of sins. He used his death on the cross to remove the sting of death, so that death would not be the last word, but instead eternal life for all those who believed. He used the devil entering Judas so that he would be betrayed. But the result would be that Satan could never master any one of God's people. And so Jesus' enemies, they thought they were thwarting Jesus. Actually, they were enabling his work of salvation. We look forward to the day that Christ's salvation would be made complete. And we even see a glimpse of that in this passage. David takes the head of Goliath to Jerusalem. And that's odd, because Jerusalem is not even under the control of Israel. It's still under the control of the Canaanites. Even though Joshua had given it to Benjamin and Judah, they had yet to seize claim of it. And this speaks of David's understanding that this city belonged to the Lord. And by doing this, he was saying, this should not be. And one day I will capture Jerusalem, completing the work of conquering the promised land, so that God's name be glorified. And likewise, Christ will come again, and he will complete his work of salvation, so that all will know that Jesus is God, that he is to be glorified. In David's victory, the Israelites pursued the Philistines. And likewise, in Christ's victory, let us surge forward in victory over our sin. No longer sin challenging us, for like Goliath, it has been defeated. And so you can take heart, for sin cannot dominate you when you are in Christ. Scrivener writes, but don't look to your own strength. Don't even do it like Jesus or even do it for Jesus. Instead, look again at Christ and realize he has done it, and his victory is your victory. You are in a spiritual war, and so you must fight in the name of God. Do not be afraid, for since Christ is victorious, you also know victory. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are aware of the spiritual war all around us. We're certainly facing the attacks of this world, of sin, of the devil. And so we pray, Lord, you would give us strength to resist, that we would go out in the Lord's name. We thank you that we do belong to Christ. We thank you that he has won the ultimate victory against sin and against death and against Satan on that cross. And so in his victory, help us to take heart and not fear. And in Christ's victory, remind us that we too are victorious. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Please turn your psalm books to Psalm 3b. The psalmist here is facing opposition, but we see here that God is his shield. Well, likewise, God is your shield. And so you are to take heart. You are to be encouraged when opposition comes your way. And says, praise God, are these